right. I appreciate being here tonight. And I heard about Landmark. I went to Hiles Anderson College back in the 80s, and we were, of course, the Pastor Carter has always been good friends with some of the best preachers, really, of our generation and the last generation. And so we already knew a little bit about his ministry. And then after I got married, I worked with a fella that we were doing some carpentry work together, and he had tapes. We still call them tapes, even though they're CDs and DVDs, but these actually were tapes. Back then, and he had a little pickup truck, and we'd ride around from different work sites and going to get materials and things, and he'd say, I'm listening to this. I won't tell you who. I'll tell you who it is later. You might not like him, so I won't say it now. So I got to listen to a lot of Pastor Carter's preaching way back then. That's been 20 years ago, I guess, about. And then when we started having kids, when they got to be school age, we brought my daughter to the local school there, the kindergarten, and they said, well, her birth date was just a few days later than it needed to be to get her in that year. And they said, we'll have to wait till next year to put her in kindergarten here. And I said, well, that might not be a real good idea because I'm no expert, but I think she might be a little gifted. I think if you wait too long. And she said, well, I don't know. And so Amber looked at a little poster that the principal had behind her desk, and she said, to be a real boy, you must be honest, brave, and truth, Pinocchio, and all this. And so she said, well, maybe you ought to do something different with this kid. I don't know if we can know what to do with her anyway. We got a gifted program, but we have limitations in what we can do. So we started homeschooling, and we used the Landmark's curriculum. And when our kids were all except in first grade, when Amber was in first grade, I was teaching for a year at a Christian school, and they had a rule that said, if you can't homeschool your kids, if you're on staff, we expect you to support our ministry and put your kids in our school. And so we did that for first grade. And the teacher there had similar problems with her trying to keep her challenged. The thing about Osawardies, I think she may have gotten it from me. If you don't keep us challenged, we get in trouble. You got to keep us busy all the time, or we try to release those energies someplace else. But other than that one year, all the way through high school graduation, in fact, graduated through the academy here, homeschooling, but we had the transcripts done here and everything, and she walked down there with the academy and everything. He's got a diploma that says Landmark Academy on it. And then our boys started, same thing with the Landmark curriculum. And then, at some point when they had been doing it for a few years, we moved someplace where everybody was using something different, and they all just said, well, this is so much better, and this is so much cheaper, or this is so much more expensive, or these ones use better videos. And so there was a lot of pressure for us to kind of try to see something else. And so we were just kind of giving some thought to it, and our kids heard us talking about it, and they just got upset. They said, we love Landmark. It's working. Why would you change something that's working? And so we've never used anything else. And this year, my boys are in high school and still doing the same thing. So we're familiar with the ministry enough that when my daughter graduated from high school, really in her senior year, we started praying about a couple of options we wanted to give her to let her kind of have some good influence in one of her first major decisions in life, as long as it was according to God's will, which we knew that it was. We weren't worried about her saying, I want to go get in trouble or be a rock star or something like that, So, but she pretty quickly settled in, and she said, I think Lord's leading me to Landmark. And so she came here and has already got a whole year under her belt now. She's going to be, I was jealous because it took me about 8 years to get from freshman year to my sophomore year, and she's done it in a year. So, but anyway, I don't know. I know most of you probably appreciate lovely things. I do. See a lot of lovely things, and if you want to see one of the loveliest things I've ever seen, I'll ask my family just to stand one more time. My wife was hiding by the piano, so you didn't get to see her. She's the loveliest of them all, I think, and kids, go ahead and stand also. Just for a second, you can sit right back down, but I'm very blessed, really am very blessed with what the Lord's given me at home, and I just kind of wanted you to see a little bit about, that's why we're here. We came here to bring her back to college. I will probably mention a little bit about the ministries that we've been in and what we're doing now in the message a little bit later. But I am the pastor of the Gospel Light Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina. We first heard about Orangeburg. We didn't even realize it was in South Carolina. We thought it must be in Florida. And somebody had told us that they used a pastor in Orangeburg. And when, so we went home and started looking at the map and trying to find. I said, well, there's an Orangeburg, South Carolina, but there's no Orangeburg in Florida at all. And so we have a lot of funny stories to tell about Orangeburg, but I'll spare you them tonight. Isaiah chapter 51, if you'll go ahead and just start heading that direction right about in the middle of your Bible, the book of Isaiah in chapter 51. I'll read just a few verses this morning. I'll read the first 8 verses. Isaiah chapter 51. And I think it's going to be just kind of a simple message tonight. It's not going to be real heavy. But I think it may be something in here that you may just have never seen or connected in the way that I'm planning to do tonight. Isaiah chapter 51. And I think most of you are there. I've heard the leaves have stopped rustling. That either means you're there or you gave up. All right. I don't know if this is your custom or not, but I guess just out of habit. For me, if y'all wouldn't mind standing together and we'll just read these verses together, that'll get your blood circulating one last time so you get a little bit of oxygen in your brain. At least you can hold off for a couple of minutes before you go to sleep tonight. And I'll start with the first verse, Isaiah in chapter number 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Verse 4, hearken unto me, O my people, or hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people, and isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm they shall trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. This isn't the text part, but I would be glad if it were. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Verse 7 actually is going to be the text verse tonight. If you look at this, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And verse 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this reading of your Holy Scripture tonight, and I just pray that it will certainly be in our heart. And I just pray that the simple truth of the message tonight will be communicated in a way that would be effective and certainly, most importantly, pleasing to you. And I just pray that each heart tonight will just ask you, even as we close this prayer just before the sermon, that each one of us would say, Lord, I want you to tell me something tonight. I want you to teach me something tonight. I didn't just come here out of duty or obligation, and if I did, forgive me. I came here because I need something today. I want to hear from heaven. I need something today, or I might not make it till next Sunday. And I just pray that this message tonight will just be a part of a day that God has very purposely and in a very sovereign way has put together for each hearer tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I noticed the phrase in verse number 7. And by the way, if you were here this morning, you heard a little bit of prophecy. And just some of the things that you understand that this is primarily talking about the redemption of Israel, the nation of Israel. So when you see some of the things, and I'll resist the temptation to migrate that way in my comments right now. But you know, Israel is going to go through a hard time, but Israel is still the apple of God's eye. Amen. And God is still going to keep the promises that he made to Israel. And I have, my dad used to always say, we always support Israel, no matter what, you know, what's going on. He said, you're always going to be on the right side if you take Israel's side. And anyway, I'll stay away from that. But the one thing that I did want to point out, in just a little bit, in verse number 7, it says this. Of course, it's starting out, and again, you understand when we sing that song, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, it doesn't mean that we don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, and we don't know which parts don't apply to us because they were for a certain history or a certain dispensation of time or a certain nation. I mean, if the Lord can speak to your heart through Balaam telling his donkey, you idiot, why wouldn't you let a message to people who love the Lord say, Lord, if that can apply to me, I want to learn something from here. So, you know, wherever you are in all that, this can apply to you, all right? And if this doesn't, you know, just be courteous and listen to it and smile and nod your head, and I can read a few verses later that you'll know will apply to you. So rather than trying to catch up, you know, just start out right off the bat saying, I do qualify as one of the people who knows righteousness. And that's what it says in verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people who in whose heart is my law. Now, that's an interesting phrase there. I'll be honest with you. I am at the age right now, not as old as some, but, and I didn't mean any, you know, I had no faces or names in mind. I just know that I might still have a few years to kick left, but I had an eye exam not too long ago, and that optometrist had the audacity to suggest that I should probably think about having a bifocal prescription. And I said, why in the world would I do that? Just give me something. So he said, well, your eyes have gone down a little bit. This prescription is going to be a little bit stronger than what you had. And I said, that's not a problem. You know, I've had glasses before. I know the drill. And so I got some new glasses. And the first time I tried to look at a book with my glasses on, I couldn't see any of it. And that's why right now, you know, when I'm looking at you while I'm preaching, that's perfect. But when I go to look at the Bible, I got to take them off. And when I do that, then y'all are blurry. In fact, having done that, I might just leave it this way. But no, I won't do that. But sometimes we read the Bible that way. Sometimes, you know, I know that there are times when you should read the Bible. I set goals. I don't know how you do it, but every so often I will say, this year I want to read the Bible through every word of it carefully. I don't want to skip through any of the genealogies. I don't want to go through any of the anything in Leviticus. I don't want to just say, yeah, blah, blah, blah. If I catch myself saying blah, blah, blah when I'm reading the Word of God, I realize, you know what, I need to go through and read. If I need every word of it to live, I better at least once in my life say that I have actually read every single word of it. And so, but sometimes I enjoy just reading the Bible just for pleasure, just for fun, just because it's a letter that God wrote me, and I just want to look at it and think about it. And there are times, admittedly, for certain purposes and deliberately, I may have times where I want to read a certain amount of it, and I'll just rush through it, just so that I can say I've read a certain amount. Sometimes y'all are going to have to do that. I don't. If you catch me saying y'all tonight. I grew up in Michigan. My wife grew up in, she was born in Minnesota and then later moved down south, went to Iowa. And we moved to Georgia in about 2001, 2002, something like that. And we heard a lot, y'all ain't from around here, are you? And I know that, you know, in Florida, it's a totally different animal down here. And my sister moved to Texas. Her husband's a pastor in Texas. And they studied saying, you know, y'all. And they actually probably got a glossary of all the Texan dialect. And they purposely tried. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. If it's not natural, I'm not going to do it. But I have just recently, probably just in the last year or two, I can throw a y'all in every once in a while. So, you know, if I say that, just, you know, understand I don't know what kind of animal I am anymore either. But But what I'm saying here is that there was a time when I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I read verse 7, and it said, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." Now, I immediately thought of Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." God's word ought to be in your heart. And then I looked at that verse again, and because I was tired or because I didn't have my bifocals on or for whatever reason, I saw it in it, and I read it just a little bit wrong. And it said, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people whose heart is in my law." Now, I left the word "in" out of there, and that makes a big difference. Now, if you just follow the grammar of this, when he says, "I want you to listen to me, I want you to hearken unto me, you that know righteousness," you are, whatever else you are the people in whose heart is my law. So what that means is that the law is in your heart. You are the people in whose heart is my law. So that means the same thing, or at least it's certainly not a whole lot different thought than to say, I need God's word in my heart. And you do need God's word in your heart. And I'm probably going to get back to the mistake that I made a little bit later, but I want to just talk about that for a few minutes. I guess I need this to see the clock, don't I? I want to talk for just a few minutes tonight about this idea of having God's word in your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mouth. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Is this one going to be on if I happen to wander away a little bit? Can you all still hear me? All right. That's old, but it still works. All right. So what he said was, if you are God's people, you are not going to make it if you don't have the word of God in your heart. You know, we tonight, every one of us came, and if you wanted to, a preacher would have said this morning, "I want everybody to bring two Bibles tonight. I'm going to make a point about something. I want everybody to have two Bibles." Nobody would have to go to the store to find a Bible. You've all probably got enough extra laying around your house. You got Bibles easily accessible to you, but some people that went to church this morning couldn't bring a King James Bible with them. Some people, all they had was maybe in their shirt collar, they had scribbled down just a couple verses and they stuck them in there, and they knew that when they met with those two or three people under that tree and looked around and whispered some prayers back to each other and pulled out that little piece of paper, and that was all the word of God that they had, and it was precious to them. You know, it would be very helpful if you ever find that as your situation, that you've got as much of God's word as you can already in your heart. I'm not saying that knowing what the Bible says is any substitute for reading it. If you have it, you ought to read it, you ought to study it, you ought to love it. But you also ought to have it in your heart. If you've got the Word of God in your brain, but it never finds its way to your heart, your heart is where the seed of the Word of God takes root. You can, your mind can have a real good grasp on what the Bible says, but if it doesn't change what you do, it hasn't found its way into your heart. You need to have God's word in your heart. I'll look verse 7 here in Deuteronomy 6. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate." It's pretty important to have the word of God in your heart, to the point where you not only can't you get away from it, you have no desire to get away from it. You want to get closer to it. You want to get more of it. You want to get more surrendered to it. You want to get more obedient to it. You need the Word of God in your heart. The decisions that you make in your life, if they are not instinctively based on what does God say about it in His Word, you're going to make mistakes. You need to know how God thinks. There's some people sometimes that you might think, "Boy, I wonder what he would say about this." And if you don't have an opportunity to actually get with them and discuss it with them, if you know them well enough, a lot of times you'll say, "Well, I pretty much know what they'd say about that." You need to know God that way. It would be nice to say, "God, I can talk to you anytime I want to, but I already kind of know how you think. I'm already on the right track. I'm already on the right direction. I already want to do what you've already told me to do." John chapter 21, I'm just reading a verse or two each here. If you want to turn, you can, but I'm not going to test you on it. But John chapter 21, let me make this statement before I quote this verse. But I said so far that the Word of God in our heart, we need God's in our heart. The Bible tells us as Christians, that's where if you're still in Isaiah 51, it said, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." He did not tell lost people, "I want you, you are the people that I know, you're not saved, but you are the people in whose heart is my law." Because a lost person cannot have the same relationship with the Word of God that you can if you are a believer. But let me tell you what the Word of God can do for you if you're lost. If you're here tonight and you know you're not saved, or if you're here tonight and you're not really sure that you're not saved, maybe you think you are, or maybe you're okay that other people think you are, but in your heart, that's where you're going to know whether or not you really are. Amen. And let me give you something here. If you are here tonight and you're not saved, what good is the Bible for you if you can't understand it? Now, let me just tell you a couple things from the book of John. One of the last things it said in the Gospels, of all you look at all four Gospels, one of the last things you see in the book of John is he said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. So this is, you just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The witnesses of four different people who knew him pretty well, and they said, "I've written a bunch of things down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and this is the record, this is the Gospels of Jesus Christ." And John said, "It, you know what? He said that there were a lot of other things that he did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So what he was saying, why was the Bible written? If there's so much in the Bible, I mean, there was so much that, and this wasn't talking about the entire existence of the eternal God. This was talking about 3 years, give or take, when Jesus was just as a grown man having his ministry. And after writing the Gospels, they said, This is all we could write down. And they said, and John said, "You know what? If we could write everything that should be written just about that ministry of Jesus, I suppose," he didn't bet, right? He didn't say, "I bet." He said, "I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." That's a lot of things. And then if you went back a little bit, he said that there were many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But, verse 31, these are written. There's a lot of things that were not written. I mean, God didn't leave anything out that we needed to know. He gave us everything we needed to know. Every single word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. So he's not saying this is a frustrating, incomplete work. What he was saying was, we wrote everything that God needed his people to know, and these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. If you're a lost person this morning, there's a reason you look at the Bible sometimes and say, "What? I don't get it. What is that supposed to mean?" But you read enough of the Bible to find out that Jesus is who he said he was and who he claimed to be, and you find out what the record is that God gave of his Son, and you realize that if you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, that you'll be condemned and that you will not see life and the wrath of God will abide in you. But if you do believe, he's written enough to lost people that they will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Lost people cannot be good Bible scholars because the Word of God has not even taught them yet. I mean, it has taught them, but they have chosen not to believe, so they have remained condemned. They didn't go to hell because God decided to condemn them. If they go to hell, it's because they decided not to let God uncondemn them. God already said there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But you were condemned. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. You were condemned already. He came so that you could have life. So we do need to have the Word of God in our heart. First of all, you need to get the Word of God in your heart if you're ever going to get saved. Acts chapter 8 says, "And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart." I thought somebody would guess that. Yeah. Believe with all your heart, then you can get baptized. Right? Not the other way around. And not as a method or a sacrament or an element of being saved. You get saved because of what he did, and you believe what he did, and then you can get baptized if you believe that.
Amen.
And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe." What did he say, "I believe"? I believe that we're all just basically doing the best we can. No. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed, but he had to believe the right thing. And what he believed was what he had just read in the Word of God. In fact, they were in Isaiah just a few chapters up from where we were just read tonight. That's what he was reading. He was reading about that sheep that was the lamb on his way to the slaughter. And so he believed in Jesus, who he said he was. Now, so that's point number one, if there's any point to this sermon at all. We need to have God's Word in our heart. But I wonder how wrong I was when I looked at that verse one time and I left one little word out. I wonder if it really is true that we should hearken unto God, verse 7 of Isaiah 51, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." If the Bible, and please, I'm not changing what it says, but is it true if I'm just saying something that I'm not claiming is a Bible verse? If I just told you, God wants you to hearken unto him if you are the people who know righteousness, if you are the people whose heart is in his law. Would that be true, that your heart ought to be in the Word of God?
Yes,
if it is true, let me read you another verse. Look at Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments." You know that's talking about the Word of God. "Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart." Should I tell you that's Deuteronomy 26, 16, in case you want to check later and see if I'm just making it up? No, hey, Isaiah 51, 7 does not say that your heart ought to be in God's Word, but your heart ought to be in God's Word. Hey, if the Word of God has never made its way into your heart, you're not even saved. And as a saved person who does not have the Word of God hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God, you are stagnant and dead as a Christian, and you're missing an awful lot of blessings. You're complaining about being hungry and the food sitting on a table and you're not eating it. That's what you're doing. God has given you the Holy Spirit to introduce the truths of the Word of God if you will read it, if you'll consume it, if you'll eat it. You eat that book, it's sweet. There's a reading that's used as an illustration of that. So yeah, you ought to have the Word of God in your heart. Look, before Psalm 119:11, which says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Now, I hope I'm not confusing you, but I'm saying two kind of different things. If you've already let God's Word get in your heart to the point where you realized you were lost and that He was the one who could save you, and you got saved, then the Word of God got in your heart. And if as a Christian you said, Lord, I want to keep your Word in my heart. I want thy Word have I hid in my heart. That's what I want. That's my desire. You've grown as a Christian. But I wonder now if you could just take it a level above that and say, you know what, not just do I have God's Word in my heart, but my heart is in His Word. I mean, everything I do for God, I need to do it with all my heart. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength, all thy might also. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Hey, don't just dilly-dally and say, "I'm saved, big deal." I mean, you better give it your heart. When the first day you taught your Sunday school class, you stayed up all night praying about it. Right? And you read that lesson and you studied it and you memorized it and you made the little flannel graphs or whatever you did. Yeah, that was the first time you did it. It's because your heart was in it. And what I love to see is people who have been serving God for year after year after year after year after year. And one of the reasons they're still doing it in the first place probably is an indication that their heart's in what they're doing. And whatever you're doing for God, hey, whatever you, if you teach a Sunday school class, do it with all your heart. If you're flipping the sausages in the morning someplace, do it with all your heart. If you're squirting a Windex bottle, do it with all your heart. If you're preaching, you ought to do it with all your heart. Hey, if there are any college students that are going to be starting a new school year, hey, you better put your whole heart into it. That's not just good advice. That's God's command. If you're going to do something and you're going to do something that ought to have eternal results, don't do it halfway. Just dive in. Hey, it doesn't matter if you're the first day of kindergarten. You understand this. Do your best. Give it all you got. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your strength. Do it with all your might. I'm going to close up pretty quick here. But I'm going to read you a couple verses. And I want you to just see how these things go together a lot more closely than you may have ever thought. I'm going to read Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. All right? That's his word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against thee. But before Psalm 119:11, there's Psalm 119:10. And I'm going to tell you what that says. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Do you know what his commandments are? And you know how you're supposed to go after his commandments? Let me say it this way. His word's probably not going to be in your heart if your heart's not in his word. If your heart is not in serving God, then he's probably not going to be real interested in revealing the types of truths that make you say, wow, I never saw that before. And I'm not talking about new strange doctrine. I'm talking about insight to what God already said that's consistent with everything else that God's already said. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. It said, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Before Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, there's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. If that's all you learn tonight, it'd be worth coming. No, that's the verse that says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. You start out loving the Lord thy God with all thine heart and just kind of use that as a pattern for everything else you do in your life. I'm not trying to make anybody successful in business tonight. This is church. This is talking about us having success and victory in our walk with God. But do you know what? If you build transmissions, if you do it with all your heart, you're probably going to move up the line a lot quicker than the guy who just goes in there and looks at his watch and says, oh, man, I hate that. I'm just going to see what I can get away with. You know, God has called me. We got into ministry. In 1997, we found a church building. It was abandoned. It was built in 1875, and it was in the middle of a cornfield. And it had been abandoned for quite a few years. Long story that I'll tell, but we got that building, and we started that building. We started a church there. We were there for about 5 years, and I just the other day came across some things in a scrapbook, and just tears down my face when I saw the blessings that God gave us in that little place. It wasn't anything that made me famous. And it wasn't anything that most other preachers would have been willing to do. But I was giving it all I had. And, you know, even to this day, Pastor Carter said, you know, man, our crowd hasn't quite come back up yet. They're still kind of trying to find their way back. You know, I preached at a little camp for kids, a little junior camp. And there were probably 10 or 15, 20 kids there. And I preached with all my heart. I preached at a nursing home every once in a while. There might be dozen or so people. You know, I'm going to preach with all my heart. So this is more people than I usually preach to anyway. But I don't say, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and comb my hair this time because there are going to be more people listening. You know, I'm going to make sure that I've studied. I'm going to make sure that I don't tell too many jokes or I don't preach too long or something, you know. I mean, no, hey, if you're doing it for God, give it your best. Don't just reserve your best for when you think people are watching or it will benefit you. Do your best as though you were doing it unto the Lord and not to men. Amen.